You'll find it helpful to keep open Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look, with God's help, at two verses. Verses 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. I don't know what qualifications, if any, you have. We know that in many walks of life, they're essential. Think of my daughter, our busy and contented wife and mum, had to go to Derby University to gain her qualifications to be an therapist, and to be unleashed on an unsuspecting world. But without those qualifications, Hannah couldn't practice being an occupational therapist. And we have at least one or two young people in our own church at university, and one who is later this year going to Sheffield University. They'll need qualifications, not only for careers, of course, but from other things. But here, in these verses, in Romans chapter 8, we have the Christian's qualifications for glory. Christian's qualifications for glory. And I'd like to look at them for a few moments with you this evening. And if you're a Christian, you might not go to university here on earth. You might not have a single qualification on earth. But if you're a Christian, these qualifications are yours in Christ. And the first one, we find in the beginning of verse 29 of Romans chapter 8. And this is it. Eternal election by the eternal God. For whom he did foreknow, choose beforehand. According, Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 6, according as he, God the Father, hath chosen us in him, God the Son, before the foundation of the world. People talk about the wow factor, used of all sorts of things. Might be, as I hope to, later in the year, standing in North Wales and seeing the magnificence of the Snowdon Mountain Range on a beautiful evening. I remember a number of years ago we were in North Wales on the island of Anglesey in a cottage. And we could come out of the cottage on an evening like this and we could look across and we could see the whole Snowdon Mountain Range bathed in the evening sun. That was a wow factor. But here is the wow factor of all wow factors. Because if you're a Christian, God Almighty, who knows all about you, chose us in Christ before he flung a single star into space. Sorry, placed a single star into space. God chose us. How incredible. I may have shared this story before, but I always think of the story of a young boy who was adopted. And his mates were teasing him, you know how rotten children can be, about him being adopted. And they reduced him to tears, poor lad. But suddenly through his tears, he said this. He said to them, "Your mum and dad had to have you. My mum and dad chose me. God didn't have to have us. He chose us before he called light out of darkness. Eternal election by the Almighty God." Some people seem to think that God chose them because, of course, he knows all things. And he knew that we turn in faith to him, or we would do good works, and so he adopted us. No. The Bible over and over again tells us there is none righteous. No, not one. None that understands, none that seek after God. Not one. I go out with a dear brother called Harry on the open air, and he was in Oxford a couple of years ago, and he was talking with a young man who was a charity worker, and he said, "Look, I work for charity. Surely that counts for something with God." And Harry said, "Say, no. Yes, people may, as well as doing many evil things, may do many good things. They do. And it's like being in the Blitz in London. And the morning after, there is this church and it's been bombed. Only, yes, there is a couple of stained glass windows. And the sun shines beautifully through windows. They look beautiful, but the church is wrecked. That's what men and women are in God's sight. None righteous. No, not one. You only have to read the first chapter of this epistle, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, and you get an exact picture of Britain in the 21st century. You see, it's not that we need improvement. We're not quite, you know, we need a bit of improvement. No. Scripture says without God we're dead. We're dead to God. Dead to his word. Dead to our imminent eternal peril. That's what those people out there are. Oh yeah, they're moving around and living around and doing all things. But they're dead. I remember hearing Omri Jenkins, that godly Welsh pastor. Never forgotten it. He spoke at Aberystwyth when he was a very gentleman of senior years on "Woe is me as I preach not the gospel." He was illustrating this and he said he had their grandson. And Omri and his wife had a little dog that died and the grandson wanted to know where it was. Had to tell him it was dead. And he said, "Oh yes," he said, "it's lying down flat." That's what we are by nature. We're lying down flat. We're dead until God makes us alive. We're like, before we came to know the Lord Jesus, we were like Jonah. We're running away from God. God says, "Go that way." We go that way. Like Adam and Eve, do you remember? The moment they took and ate, immediately, they wanted to hide away from God. That's what men and women are doing ever since. What about you, my friend? You're here, and it is lovely to see you. But I don't know your heart. God does. Are you running away from God? They say, well, I'm in church. Yeah, so what? I was in church. I think back to the night I was converted. I was in church, but I wasn't saved. I didn't belong to God. Till God, by His Spirit, put into my heart that Sunday night, and it was a beautiful evening, as I remember, like this, the knowledge that as I sat in that church, I was one moment away from a lost eternity. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It's all of God. And the Christian has been called by God. Predestination. Remember it says that Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and I know, I think back to when I was at IVP as a dear Christian lady who really, really struggled with that. We have to look for God in His wisdom. It's not that God chooses some and not others. The wonder is God chooses anybody. And here we have the purpose of God predestinating us, that we might be conformed to His image. Matthew Paul says, to be conformed to Him in holiness and in suffering here and in glory hereafter. What does it mean? It means the one thing that we can call God Father. You ever stop to think about that? We as sinful human beings, deserving only of His wrath, by His grace, call the God who put that sun in the sky 93 million miles away, Father. You don't find any of the angels doing that. They can't. But we can. We who are sinners are able to call God Father. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, those He also called. Called different times, different ways. Mention my friend Harry. He was called in a football ground. The old Wembley Stadium. During the days of Billy Graham, 61 years ago. I was called as a teenager 50 years ago in a church in Nottingham. We're called by God. It's His doing. It's not our doing. John 6:44, the Lord Jesus says, no man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him. No man. No good works. Nothing. There's nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Do you remember the Lord Jesus weeping over Jerusalem? Why did He do that? It was because He longed for them to come to Him, and they would not. John chapter 5 and verse 40. The Lord Jesus said to you, search the Scriptures, He says. You think you have eternal life in them? You will not come to Me, He says, that you may all have eternal life. Is that you? Is that you tonight? You will not come to Him. Nowhere else, no one else, only him. The call of the eternal God. Called, predestined, chosen before the foundation of the world, chosen before he commanded light to shine out of darkness. Called. Called. Called by God. Called from sin and death and hell. Have you heard the call of Jesus? You've been coming to this church. I know you will have heard the gospel. The call has gone out. Does the Lord Jesus have to say to you tonight, I would have gathered you to myself and you would not? Here's the next qualification. Whom he did predestinate, and he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Justified. Notice again, it's God that does it. So often we want to justify ourselves. But in the matter of our souls, it's God who justifies. What is justification? Something that is a work of God. And only a work of God. The hymn writer puts it this way. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him. Pardon me. Justification takes place, says Martin Luther, when in the just judgment of God, our sins and the eternal punishment due to them are remitted, and when clothed with the righteousness of Christ, which is freely imputed to us and reconciled to God, we are made his beloved children and heirs of eternal life. The work of God. It's a work of grace. What is grace? Unmerited favour. It's been said that grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. No good works, self-sacrifice, giving money, whatever. What we tell people in the open air, religion never saved anybody, it never has, and it never will. Because God's entry standard for heaven is absolute perfection. And there isn't one human being on this earth that comes remotely close, including and especially the guy in the pool. Paul, again in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. You've been justified by God. We're all good at justifying ourselves. But have we been justified by God? Justification is not a gradual process. Sanctification is. Sanctification is, if you like, a work in progress. You've been in the centre of Derby, you'll have known that there's a work in progress. Remember, over the years, people told us at Castlefields, why don't you move out to where there are homes? Because for years, we were here, and next was a petrol station, then a bingo hall, a big car park on that side, this side, motability shop and a pub. It's as though God said, no, you stay put, I'll bring the houses to you. What's happening? 800 homes being built around us. But there's a work in progress. Streets closed off. Men in hard hats. It's what sanctification is. It's a work in progress. It's the Holy Spirit making us more like Christ, ready for heaven. That's sanctification. Justification is once a one act, once and for all. We're not gradually justified. It's either or. We're either dead or alive. My son works in the law courts in Derby. At the end of a trial, a prisoner is not gradually found guilty or not guilty. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross once and for all. The Old Testament sacrifices had to be repeated over and over and over again. Because they temporarily covered over sin. They couldn't take it away. The one sacrifice of the Lamb of God took it away forever. And our opening, the opening verse, verse 1 of this glorious chapter, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the moment someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they are justified at that moment, once and for all. Again, in chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the present tense. Being justified, we have peace with God. Oh yes. Your life is like mine. The Lord's got a lot of work to do. Do you remember what Paul said in Philippians? He who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And then we get to the next one. You like the final one. Glorified by the eternal God. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Stuart Olliott in his book on Romans puts it this way. Every person whom God so predestinated, he called by the gospel. Justified and glorified. It is all in the past tense because it is so certain that it is as good as happened. Not one of those on whom God has set his love will fail to arrive in heaven. Not one of those whom God has set his love will fail to arrive in heaven. Oh yes, we falter and fall, we're human. I said to people, yes, the devil may win the occasional battle, but he's lost the war. John 6:37. He promises this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Christian, that's your position. You've been called, you've been chosen. Before God commanded a light to shine out of darkness. You've been called. You've been justified. your being will be glorified. Oh yes, the Christian will be vilified by the world. We see it happening in our own nation. One of the, well, I was going to say children, but he's not. He's a young man. One of our families has just gone into the army. He's nailed his colours to the mast. He's had the courage to bow his head and give thanks at the meal table. And in his unit, they all have nicknames. You know what his is? The preacher. Oh yeah, we will be vilified, criticized, scorned by this passing, dying world, but one day we'll be owned by the God of heaven. Horatius Bonner, in his lovely hymn, "Go labor on, spend and be spent," I can never read or sing that first line without thinking of my late and much beloved father-in-law. Because on the day that Margaret and I got married, way back in 1984, he suggested that was a good hymn for new husbands. It has a line in that says this: "Men heed thee, love thee not, the master praises. What are men?" Oh yes. All true believers will one day be owned before all heaven and every human being who has ever lived, living or will live on this earth, before the throne of heaven. And if you are a Christian tonight, whatever the world thinks about you, on that day, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will look at you and turn to his Father and say, "Father, he's mine. Father, she's mine. Chosen not for good in me." And isn't that a good job? It certainly is for me. "Wakened up from wrath to flee." Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 puts it so well. "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people." He's speaking, of course, to the Israelites. "You were the fewest of all people." But these five words say it all. "Because the Lord loved you." You ever asked yourself, you ever asked the Lord, "Lord, why on earth did you choose me? Why should you choose me?" Here's God's answer. He says, "I chose you because I love you." So here, the Christian's qualifications for glory. I would ask each and every one of you, do you have them? Do you have them? If not, then you need to listen to the Apostle Paul speaking to the people of Athens in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. And there he says, God commands. On that occasion, he doesn't invite. This is an order. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by the man he's appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. One day you and I are going to stand before him. What will he have to say to us? Will it be, "Well done, good and faithful servant"?
or depart from me, I never knew you.
Matthew chapter 25, I think it is a very solemn chapter, because there you read of those, or Matthew 21, who said, Lord, Lord, there'll be many who say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, this, and this in your name? Judas Iscariot could have said that. Judas Iscariot isn't in heaven. What's the sentence of the Lord on those? Depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, I went to church every Sunday. I listened to the preacher. I was there, morning and evening. Depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, my friends, rather, by God's grace, let us come to him. He will receive us. He will forgive us. And the moment we're forgiven, we have these qualifications for glory. Are you looking forward to heaven? Oh, yes. We have responsibilities in this world. Have you got one eye in heaven? Looking for that day. Longing for that day. Until that day, serving him here. You may say, well, you know, I can't do this, this. No, 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 no. God doesn't expect you to do what you can't do. He expects you to do what you can do. I'm sure I've used this illustration before, but there was a lady of mature years. I might get away with that one. Who stood outside, simply stood outside one of the main London railway stations. And she gave out tracts. Like the tracts that we give out in the open air. That's all she did. A young man came by and he snatched one of the tracts out of her hand. You could almost write the next piece, couldn't you? He took a look at it, threw it down. No, he didn't. He took it home. He read it. And as he read it, the Lord spoke to him. The Lord saved him. The Lord took him into the ministry. And under his ministry, many, many people were saved. Where did it start? One lady, one tract, doing what she could. Do you pray for divine appointments? Lord, I'm not, no preacher, but would you give me someone I can speak to? Would you open the conversation? You know, it's amazing how the Lord does that. That's a few tracts. The next time you go to a doctor's or the dentist, leave one in the waiting room. My friend Trevor leaves them on the train. You never know. We're sowing the seed. It's what we do. Watering and harvest is his job. We sow the seed. So have you got the Christian's qualifications for glory? Foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Oh, my friends, there is no better life than that of a Christian. Christians are the most privileged people on the planet. My late wife's late cousin, in 2002, I think it was, received an MBE from the Queen at Buckingham Palace for 35 years service to the prison service. 5 years later, we were attending her funeral. If somehow we could have Marion here, and we'd say to Marion, Marion, which is the greater honour? Which one do you really value? Marion would say, the reward I receive from my Saviour. Oh, we may never get an MBE, may never get to Buckingham Palace, may never meet Her Majesty.
that one day will meet the King of Kings? Will he be your Saviour? Or will he be your judge?
I was talking with a young lady in Derby, a couple of years ago, and she said, "Oh no, not now, I'll repent on my deathbed." Felt like saying to her, "Well, answer me this question then, do you know when you're going to die? And how do you know you'll have time to repent on your deathbed?" That's why the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You're not a Christian here. The Bible says this to you tonight. Today, tonight, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. We're guaranteed today, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Oh yes, these qualifications. You know the Lord Jesus, you have them. And one day you will be received. Not into the presence of the Queen of England, but into the presence of the King of Kings. And we'll be with him forever. Amen.